John 3, starting in verse 25. Please listen carefully. This is God's word. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is the word of our God. Let's bow in prayer and ask God's help as we prepare to approach his word together. Our Father, we thank you that we could sing of your goodness to us, your love for us. We thank you for all the ways that you pursue us in your love. Even as you bring us back here again tonight, we thank you that we can read your word and consider your word together. And we pray that as we do this, that you would be our help, that you would help us to see how much we need you and help us to see all that is ours in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. Oh God, we pray that you would send your Spirit now, that you would encourage us all as we come to your word, that you'd lead us forward in our faith, that you'd help us to see the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ as our divine husband. Oh God, help us to understand and apply these things and to be changed by these truths we ask. And we do pray in his name. Amen. Well, if we are careful in our reading of the Bible, we will see a very clear and major theme that comes up again and again in many different contexts, Using different metaphors or pictures, all pointing to the same theme. And this theme is the longing of the follower of God to know God personally and experientially. To really know God, to walk with God, to have a living, vital relationship with God. And along with that, a desire that others have the same. Right? So we see this theme throughout Scripture. The people who are following God, they have a desire to really know him. True religion, true Christianity is to really know him, to really walk with him, to be changed by him in day-to-day living. That desire is there. Also, the desire that others have that same personal relationship, that same desire. The desire is for them to know God in that way too. I think we see this at the last verse of Peter's second letter in the New Testament. His last verse, his closing words are this, But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. His closing charge to them is grow in what? In the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grow in this. And as you grow in the knowledge of God's grace, of Jesus' grace, and knowledge of that relationship with Christ, he will be glorified now and on to the day of eternity. And the Apostle Paul in another New Testament letter wrote this, It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then later in the same letter, he speaks of longing to know Jesus. He has this deep longing to know Jesus. I think we see something of that as we come to John 3 in the passage, the verses I just read for us. We see just a little window into John the Baptist's thoughts about Jesus and about Jesus' work in this world. So the setting was like this. John the Baptist was a leader of his time, right? The crowds were going out to John the Baptist. So he was popular, he was influential, he was effective. He was doing well, right? The crowds were coming to him. But then this new teacher comes on the scene. And we see in verse 26, one of his disciples, as he's describing the situation, says, all are going to him, implied leaving you and going to him. So some of John's closest dedicated disciples, his followers, start to notice this drag away from John's ministry, going to Jesus, and they start to get worried. Now, if John the Baptist was a politician, what would he do here, right? We've seen this in recent memory. He would fire his campaign manager, right? He'd probably form a new team around him, bump up his social media presence, try to gain back some of his following. If John the Baptist's goal was to maintain this influence, to maintain the crowds around him, that's what he'd do, but that's not his goal. That wasn't what he was going after. He was about something very, very different. He was all about this major theme of Scripture, knowing God and others knowing God too, in this real way. This was his mission. And I think here, even in his brief response that we see here, we see how John is pointing his followers to that same theme. They too, we too, can have this deep, intimate relationship with God. So John was happy. He was excited that his followers were going to follow Jesus. This was his mission, that others know God in this way too. And look at verse 29. This is what I want us to focus on, because I think in this verse we see John the Baptist pointing to this theme that we see throughout all of Scripture, that points to this intimate personal relationship we can have with God. Verse 29. In John's response, he says this: the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, John says, this joy of mine is now complete. So what is John saying? He's saying, I'm not a competitor of Jesus. I'm not a competitor. I'm his best man at the wedding. And what is happening right now is what is supposed to happen. Because Jesus is the bridegroom. He is the groom at the wedding. He is the one who will be the husband. And his bride is joining him. Sinners are going to him. Sinners will form together as a collective whole to make his bride. And it's a picture, this picture of marriage, of this wedding. It's a picture of the intimate and close and real relationship that real people like you and me can have with Jesus Christ. That's the point of this analogy. We can have this kind of relationship with God. So here's how I want us to consider this. First, the theme that we see here, the theme. And here's the theme. Through Jesus Christ, God establishes a personal relationship with people in this world. And it is a relationship that is so close that it is described as the marriage. I had a marriage there, but that's not right. The relationship that Christ leads us into with God is described as the marriage, the example marriage. The reason God created marriage is because of this relationship that you and I can have with God. So first, notice just the centrality of this in our lives, the way we think. My point here is God made us a certain way. He made us think this way. But what is an almost essential element in any happy ending of a good story? Right, a good story, a good movie, a good book. Almost an essential element. Right? Often there's a wedding, right, at the end. We want there to be a wedding at the end. The couple's supposed to get together at the end. It's they, not just he or she or it, but they live happily ever after, right? That's how we want the movies to end. Now, if you watched Downton Abbey, I'm not saying that I watched Downton Abbey, but if you did, while you were watching it, you were saddened when it looked like Matthew and Lady Mary were not going to end up together. If you got too involved, you were really sad. You know, if there were tears, you're probably too engaged in the story. But you were saddened when it looked like they weren't going to end up together. And then what? Elated. Hopefully I'm not spoiling this. Elated when they actually end up together. Right? That's what we wanted. As you're watching, as you engage in the story, you long for that to happen. one other example. I remember a few years back, just the deep disappointment I had as Suzanne and I sat down to watch a Will Smith movie about something like Aliens, End of the World. Like, there's 30 different Will Smith movies about that, so I don't know which one. But we watched it, and I got the DVD at Blockbuster back in the day. You go to Blockbuster, you get the DVD cover, and clearly on the front of the cover, Will Smith and the actress were together. It was clear that it was at the end of the movie. All the bad stuff happened. They were safe and together and happy. So we sit down to watch the movie, and many times throughout, it looked quite bleak. We weren't sure if they both were going to make it through, right, this end of the world, whatever. It was quite bleak at times. But in my mind, I can remember the front of the movie, they make it, right? They make it. They're there together at the end of the story. Well, then we're watching the movie, it gets worse and worse, and we're thinking, how is this ever going to end well? And then the movie ends, and Will Smith doesn't make it, and the girl goes off. And I felt so deeply disappointed and slighted, I picked up the box and I said, here it is, this is how it was supposed to end. So I don't know why they did that, but it illustrates my point. The couple's supposed to get together. It's a part of who we are. As we watch movies, as we read stories, and the characters become real to us, we have these strong feelings about wanting people to end up together. Now, I think that points to a relational element in each of us, right? We were created, as God says, in the image of God. We were created to be in community, in relationships. We are relational beings. And we were created not just to have relationships with one another in marriage and friendship and family, not just on the horizontal level, but we were created to have also a relationship with God. So horizontal and vertical. And what we see here as John the Baptist points to this theme as he responds to his disciples' concern, we see John the Baptist pointing to the intimate relationship we can have with the creator of the universe. It's a theme that John the Baptist points to, but we see it throughout all of the Bible. So I'd like to quickly go through just a few sections, a few verses in the Bible, a few points where we see this theme. First, quickly, Genesis chapter 2 and Ephesians 5 together. You don't need to turn to, don't turn to Genesis 2, you can turn to Ephesians 5 as I'm looking at Genesis 2. But in the second chapter of the Bible, we see the formation of marriage, right? God institutes marriage. God creates, institutes the marriage covenant. The Lord God said, we are told, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So God made Eve and instituted the relationship of marriage. This is God's idea. And later, if you're at Ephesians chapter 5, we see Paul, a leader in the church, pointing back to what happened in Genesis 2, pointing back to God's formation, institution of marriage. And he said, really, God had this idea. The reason for this idea is that we might understand, that we might be able to understand the relationship of God with people, of Christ in the church. That's the reason God had this idea. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul, encouraging the husbands and the wives in the church, says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, there are some implications from this. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So Paul is writing to help husbands and wives operate in their marriage together. He's writing to encourage them to love and to serve and respect in a certain way inside their marriage. So there's much application for this. There's a pointer from Paul to what an ideal husband should be like. But really, a main point of this is not what husbands and wives should be like. But here, the point is who the ideal husband is. and how he relates and cares for his people. That's the main point of this. Look at Jesus. Be amazed at the goodness of Jesus. Be amazed at his ability to care for his own, to care for his bride. And then husbands, look to Jesus and be like him. Wives, be like the church who respects Jesus. So that's what we see in Ephesians 5. We'll come back to that. But let me just trace this a little bit in the Old Testament, because we see it throughout stories. We see it in the accounts of people's lives. We think of Ruth and Boaz in the Old Testament. If you know that story, it's pointing to God's relationship to his people. Just a few verses. And again, don't turn there. I'll read them quickly. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah says, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Ezekiel chapter 16, it's a longer story, but God finds a very needy people is the point of the story, naked, weak, uncared for, and God comes and he vows, enters into covenant with them. Just a few verses, "When I passed by you again and saw you," God says, "behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine." This picture of marriage that is pointing to the relationship of God to his people. And then, I can't pass up Hosea, right? Hosea chapter 2, just last week. These very verses, we see this same theme. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 16 and 19 and 20, "And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." God being the divine husband, caring for his bride, his people. Then a few New Testament passages, Matthew 9, 15, Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." And in the close of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, we see the church. The church is what? The bride of Jesus Christ, adorned for her husband, prepared for her great wedding day, the marriage supper of the Lamb. "Come and I will show you the bride," Jesus says, "the wife of the Lamb." So this is the theme I'm trying to point us to. Through Jesus Christ, God establishes a personal relationship with people in this world. It's a relationship that is so close that is described as the marriage. We see it throughout Scripture. That's what John the Baptist is pointing to. Secondly, what do we make of this theme? How do we honestly respond to this theme? I think it's important to slow down. How do we, as men, respond to this theme? Our verses tell us that Jesus is the bridegroom, the divine husband, right? It's all throughout Scripture. It's clear that men, women, boys, girls make up Jesus' bride. Jesus is the divine husband, the ultimate husband, we could say. So how do we respond to that? What do we think of this theme as it describes our relationship with God? I had a bit of a struggle with that, and I've thought of this theme before, and I'm trying to be honest here, right? A bit of a struggle. I don't want to be anyone's bride, right? When I think about it, do you feel that way? Maybe more so as a man. I'm not immediately drawn to this analogy. I had to think, well, why is that the case? And I think there's part of that that's okay. Part of the aversion to this analogy is okay. We're not meant to take it exactly literally. But part of it really, really isn't okay for me to have any aversion to it. Let me explain this way. Part of my aversion to this theme is okay in the sense that God has called me specifically as a 39-year-old middle-aged man, husband and father, to be a leader in my home, a loving leader, to be all that Christ is, the example of in Ephesians 5, provider, protector of my wife and children. So it just seems strange to be in that role. And like I have to step out of one role to be in another role. So part of it just seems strange because of God's calling and the place that I am in life. And I think that's okay. This is a picture of an intimate relationship with God that some of it can just kind of be a little uncomfortable for us men. But the part that I think is really not okay is that I'm a little averse to this because I'm a very independent person. And I feel like I got this on my own, right? I don't want to be anyone's bride in the sense that I don't want to be dependent on anyone. I don't want to be needy in any way. I don't want to even feel like someone needs to lead me, if I'm honest, and provide for me and protect me and love me. I don't need that stuff, right? I'm a man who doesn't need that. And that response to this theme really, really isn't okay. It points to my pride and my self-focus and the sinfulness of my heart that I don't see my dependence and need upon my great husband. That analogy, my God. So I think it's important to step back and think, well, why am I averse to this? Is it because of my independent spirit? It's a question for us. If we step back and really understand what this metaphor, this analogy is pointing to us, it should be something we delight in. Right? We see the immense value that someone, God Himself, would love us, cherish us, nourish us, care for us, protect us, provide for us, because we see our neediness. We know we need it. We need this person in our lives. So what do we make of this theme then? Third, what does it look like in a person's life? What does this look like to be in this relationship with the bridegroom, to be in the bride of Christ? What does it look like? What are we pointed to in this theme? First, Jesus, as the divine husband, sacrificially leads and loves his people. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So what does it mean if Jesus is my bridegroom? If I take that metaphor and apply it to my life, if I'm someone who has trusted in Jesus, what does it mean for me? How will it change my life? We think about as we live our lives, and so often we wonder what is in the future, and we ask different questions at different times. Who will I marry, or will I marry? Where will I live, work, study? What is in store for me? What is ahead of me? How much longer will I live? Or how will my kids turn out? Or how will I care for my aging, needy parents? All these questions surround our lives, and we don't have the answers. We don't know what the future holds. But through Jesus Christ, we're brought into this intimate relationship with God Himself. And we have been given, in a sense, this divine husband to care for us. The one who gave Himself for us on the cross. The one who took the punishment for our sins. The one who loves us that much. Surely, surely, He will love us to the end. Right? As Paul says in Romans 8, if He gave Himself for us, how much more will He graciously give us all things? We have someone in our lives who will sacrificially lead us through all the unknowns. He will care for us, walk beside us. He is with us, supporting us. Whatever is before us, He is our divine husband in that He sacrificially leads and loves His people. It's an active, real, intimate relationship that as we leave and go on to our merry lives, right, day by day lives, He is with us. He's promised to be with us, leading in love. So first, Jesus as divine husband sacrificially leads and loves. Secondly, He provides for us in every way. Again, following the theme of Ephesians 5, so husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. He continues that He, Jesus, might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So Jesus, as the divine husband, provides for His bride, His people, in every way. If we are with Jesus in this marriage relationship, He will provide for us in every way, physically and spiritually, in every way. Right? He wants to sanctify His bride, cleanse His bride, wash His bride with water and the word, present His bride at the end without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So as we're walking through our lives and we struggle with various sins and temptations, we have someone who will provide for us, who will help us as we struggle with lust. He will provide for us all that we need to turn away from those things that we know will destroy us. He provides us what we need to turn away and to walk in righteousness that leads to life. As we struggle with contentment in various ways, what we have, whether or not we're married, whatever stage we're at, where God has brought, we struggle with contentment. What do we do? We've been given, we've been brought into this relationship with Jesus Christ as our divine husband, who will provide for us in every way, who will help us turn from that discontentment to find true contentment in him, because he gives us all that we need. All that we need is found in him. He gives us his word. He gives us his Holy Spirit to provide for us in every way as our divine husband. So many different passages of scripture we can go to support this, but one very familiar passage to look at is Psalm 23, right? Just a few verses from that. How does Jesus provide? Well, as our husband, he's also our shepherd, another analogy given to us. He provides for us by leading us beside still waters. He restores our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, anointing our head with oil so that our cup overflows. And we, as Christ's bride, know that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As our divine husband, he provides for us in every way. We never have to worry that he will not care for us. Third, and lastly, Jesus as divine husband cherishes and protects his bride. Verse 28 of Ephesians 5, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. We've been brought into this relationship, just as Christ does the church. What does Christ do for the church? Loves his wife, his bride. Nourishes, cherishes his bride. What does this mean for us as we live our lives? As we struggle with loneliness, or maybe the feeling of being unloved, whether we are married or single, who knows where most people are lonely, in a marriage or outside of a marriage. Loneliness comes to all of us. Jesus is the divine husband who nourishes and cherishes his bride, who walks with his bride, who protects his bride. Zephaniah chapter 3, this beautiful picture of God is given. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing, rejoicing over his bride, rejoicing over his people. So we're brought into this kind of relationship. And you picture of what a good husband should look like. Right, not just from scripture, but in life. We know what a good husband should look like. A good husband should listen. A good husband should identify. A good husband should cherish his wife. So we look at this example of what a good husband should be, and we take it up to Jesus and know that in him we have that kind of relationship with the one who made all things. This is the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Now, this is just one analogy of many in Scripture, right? We looked at Jesus as shepherd, Jesus as king, Jesus as redeemer. We have all these different analogies. And Jonathan Edwards, in one of his works, says we have all these different names of Jesus so that all the names help us to understand a little bit of all the facets of the beauty of Jesus Christ. And I think the same is true here, right? We have all these different facets, all these different analogies and pictures to help us understand the real relationship we can have with Jesus Christ. So yes, we are God's children. We'll sing in a second that we are who you say we are. We are the children of the living God if we have put our trust in Jesus. But the same is true of this analogy. We are the bride of Christ, and that means something. That means something very important. It changes everything for us. to have Jesus as our divine husband. As I was studying this, I was led to one of my favorite authors, Christopher Ashe, has a book, new book on marriage. And I thought it was amazing that I came to see this chapter as I was reading and thinking about this. And I'd like to read just a little section from this, because the way he sums this up is a lot better than I could sum it up. So he says this: every human being can be married in the end, if they want to be. That applies to those who have never married and may never marry in this life. It applies to those divorced, whether or not it was mainly or even entirely their fault. It is true for widows. Whatever desires and longings you have, whatever your history of experience or inexperience, delights or frustrations, right behavior or misbehavior, you can know all your longings fulfilled in the end if you want that. Every human being is invited to be married in the end. And not only to be married, but to be blissfully married in the marriage to beat all marriages. The only question is whether or not we will accept this invitation. The Bible tells many stories of human marriages, both good and bad, from Adam and Eve through Abraham and Sarah, David and Bathsheba, and countless others. All of them, one way or another, are stories of dysfunctional people and spoiled relationships. But above all these stories, the Bible tells a bigger story, the story of a marriage that includes within itself the whole history and future of the human race. It is the story of God the lover, the bridegroom, the husband, and his people, his beloved, his bride, in the end, his wife. His bride is his people, every believer of all time, corporately to be joined to him forever, in a union of unmixed delight and intimacy. And in that new age, I'm skipping ahead a little bit, in that new age, their love will be consummated with an intimacy and enduring delight that the best human marriage can only begin faintly to echo. This is an amazing and beautiful prospect, a time when all the deepest yearnings and longings of the human heart will be fulfilled. And it is open to all who will come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ in this age. This invitation is open. So every time an unmarried person feels frustrated or depressed by his or her circumstances and unfulfilled desires, this is a pointer to the age to come. Jesus Christ says, "Set your sights on your wedding day, which is also my wedding day. You think you are on the shelf. Not at all, for I love you passionately." Every time a married person struggles with conflict or pain in marriage, it is a signpost to the age to come. Jesus Christ says, "Lift your eyes above the frustrations and pain and look up to that wedding day when I will take all my people in my arms forever." Every time a man or woman feels the pain of the scars of past mistakes and hurts, Jesus says to them, "Look up to that wedding day, because in that wedding you will wear spotless, pure clothes. And the only scars in that wedding will be the scars I bore for you, the scars on my feet, my hands, and my side. Because I bore those scars, there will be none on you." On that day, all the intimacy within marriage that has been used in the service of God in this age will be taken up into an eternity of fulfillment, which will fill the age to come with delight, security, and wonder to beat all marriages. May God help us to be there to enjoy it. May God help us to understand this beautiful theme of Scripture that points us to the opportunity to have this relationship with the Maker of all things, the divine husband who perfectly cares for us. Through Jesus Christ, God establishes a close and personal relationship with people in this world, a relationship so close that is described as the marriage. May God help us to trust in him, that we may be brought into this beautiful, beautiful relationship with our God. Please pray with me.